1 Corinthians 13. Some of you might recall some years back, I preached a series of sermons. It was in the spring of 2010. Series of sermons from 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to read, I'd like us to read the first 8, well, to 8a. From verse 1 to 8a. This is God's word. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. May God bless this reading of His Word. Father, we do thank You once again for being able to gather around Your Word. Give us true and lasting understanding of it. In Jesus' name, amen. The parable of the Good Samaritan stands as an example of what it means to love our neighbor. It was neither the priest nor the Levite that showed such love, but one who was ill-regarded, I think you all know this, by most in Israel, the half-breed Samaritan, as they were called. And what particularly of love the Samaritan showed was compassion, was kindness, seeing the need of the man who fell among thieves and acting in kindness. This kindness showed itself in the Good Samaritan's going to the man, bandaging his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, setting him on his own animal, bringing him to the inn and caring for him. That parable is a kind of microcosm of our passage here in 1 Corinthians 13. As we see in those first 3 verses that I wanted you to hear again, have all the spiritual gifts possible, even extraordinary ones, but lack love and you have nothing. Surely the priest and the Levite were possessors of some of such gifts. In other words, you would think the priests and the Levites would have the kind of gifts in some measure that are mentioned in 13:1-3. Whatever gifts they had, though, they were not willing to put such gifts to work in the service of love. They serve as prime example of religiosity without love. In contrast to the Good Samaritan, who showed compassion and kindness to one in need. And so Paul tells us here in 1 Corinthians 13 that it's wrong to take that which should be an expression of love, religious devotion. That should be an expression of love, and use it merely to puff ourselves up. True love always focuses on the other, God and neighbor. Biblical love, in contrast to mere religiosity, is patient, or I prefer the translation, it seems so evocative to me, suffers long. Love suffers long, or you could translate it patience, and is kind. So yes, God calls us, as He did the Samaritan, He said, go and do likewise. That's the last word in Luke 10:37. He calls us to be kind, and I'd like us to think about that under 3 divisions tonight. As we think about the call and the imperative to be kind. First of all, the dimensions of kindness. Secondly, the difficulties of kindness. And third, the demands of and for kindness. The dimensions of it, what's it like, how it's its shape, the difficulties that it presents to us, to our flesh. And then the demand that we be kind. Well, the dimensions of kindness, I think, take shape for us here in 13:4. Especially as we consider the meaning of the Greek word translated here as kind. Some have observed about kindness and its relation to being patient or long-suffering, some things that are helpful for us to hear, particularly thinking of those taking together. Now, I had in the series a sermon just on love is long-suffering or patient. So you have to imagine I just preached that. But I'm going to tie them together a little bit here. The writer, Paul, sees these first two clauses, or rather this commentator, I should say, sees these first two clauses, love is patient or long-suffering and love is kind, as complementary. The first, love is patient or suffers long, pictures God's forbearance toward us. He's forbearing toward us. In Pauline theology, they represent the two sides of the divine attitude toward us, how God looks at us, how he views us. And Romans 2:4 summarizes this, captures it nicely. It says there, do you presume on the riches of his kindness, on the one hand, and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? And Gordon Fee, in reflecting on that, says this. On the one hand, God's loving forbearance, that suffering long, that patience, is demonstrated by his holding back his wrath toward human rebellion. On the other hand, his kindness is found in the thousandfold expressions of his mercy. So Paul's description of love begins with this twofold description of God, who through Christ has shown himself, on the one hand, forbearing. You could think, again, that's God's holding back his wrath. And then the kindness is the positive pouring forth of his love and mercy and grace. The obvious implication is that this is how people are, how we're to be towards others. So we say that the description of love that we find in these verses, and we often think and remark on this, though it applies, and Paul intends to apply it to us, he certainly intends for us to live in this way of love. We always have to say, when we come and read this, that these descriptions, when it says love is patient, kind, does not envy, does not boast, we go through the list. From 4 to 8, we see that this is chiefly manifested in God. It's supremely God who embodies and expresses kindness. And Groshida, in reflecting on these verses, say this comes to a summum expression. It comes to an ultimate expression in Jesus Christ, who we could say these verses are a picture of him. They're presenting us a portrait of Christ, the character qualities. These character qualities, if you're honest, when you read this, I mean, every time I hear this sort of thing, well, I don't normally knock my microphone off when I hear it. That's not what where I was going with that. But every time I hear it, I was going to reach for my handkerchief. And, you know, when I read these sorts of things, when you just read them, love is patient, love is kind, you start to sweat a bit. It's like, this isn't talking about me in the flesh. This isn't me. And then you realize it is Jesus. Oh, thanks be to God. But it's me in him, and it's you in him. It's who we are in Christ. So we always have to remember that when we come here. Just one more little point here. It's worth noting that the word translated kindness appears here, as far as we know, only in Christian writing. So clearly, this kindness that we're talking about here is a theological virtue, a fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. This is a fruit of the Spirit, along with the patience, we say, found in God and those who belong to him, those who are in faith union with Jesus Christ. So let's think of the dimensions of this kindness in God for just a bit. As I said when I quoted Romans 2:4, God is kind and his kindness, Romans 2:4, that's a beautiful statement. It's the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. We're weak, we're creatures, and we're sinful to boot. We're fallen creatures. And it's an enormous long-sufferingness, an enormous bearing long with us in God that holds back the judgment that should break upon our heads. In fact, God not only holds back his wrath from sinners who deserve it, he, in place of such, shows us unspeakable mercy, goodness, and kindness. And you all know this from this morning, especially, assuming you heard that. that the reason he can show us such kindness is because all that wrath that our sin deserves broke upon the head of our Savior. It's not as if I was talking to somebody once and I was, you know, this is why we always have to say that. And I said, you know, all the bad that should come to us for our sin, God shows us mercy. And I was like, he just did away with it. He just shrugged his shoulders. No, look at the cross. He didn't just forget about it. Jesus paid for it. Jesus came and lived and died for us. Some have contrasted the kindness that God shows us with a more ordinary sort of kindness in this way. He shows it to us not only as in the case of the Good Samaritan, he certainly binds our wounds, but he shows it to us even though we may be more like the hypocritical religious leaders and deserve no kindness. Those who passed by and didn't tend to the man in need. Think of what we deserve and what we get. Pink put it this way. It's mercy. He made a little distinction. I'll never forget when I read this. I was about 17. He made this distinction between mercy. He said, if somebody comes up to you and they're hungry, they need some food, and you give it to them, they don't have a claim on you necessarily. You don't know them. They're a stranger. That's mercy. But he said, what if this person attacked you and robbed you and beat you, and then next week they happened to see you and you saw them and they said, give me food. And you did. That's a kind of kindness. That is undeserved. We often talk about that. Theologians say that we don't merit the favor of God. In fact, we demerit his favor if we really understand things. We merit his judgment. We merit his wrath. And he shows us, though we have treated God like we have, we've treated God like we have, he shows us kindness. I mean, again, it's easy to think about being kind to somebody who deserves it, but we never do. I will even go so far to say this, that we in our sin, when I read this, I think, am I like the priest? Am I like the Levite? I think, you know, in the flesh, I'm maybe more like the robbers that attacked the guy to begin with. There is another party there, you know. We can be that way. And yet, we know in Christ, not the just wrath and severity of God, but we know a loving, a long-sufferingness, a kindness that breaks and batters these stubborn hearts of ours and leads us to repentance. What breaks and batters our stubborn hearts is the goodness and the kindness of God, knowing that though we deserve judgment, he's been pleased to pour it out on Christ and to show us instead such kindness. Well, it's only as we afresh and anew see his kindness, however, that we show it to others. So we've been talking about something of the dimensions of kindness, and we see how remarkable this is in God. In the flesh, we're strangers to the kindness that we're called to and are beset, as we think of this, by the difficulties of kindness. So we thought of the dimensions of kindness, and now let's think about the difficulties. Let me put it simply. Though God is the essence of kindness, in our sinfulness and fallenness, we're not kind. We need to be pretty clear about this. We're not kind with each other. Think of the unloving thoughts. Maybe they never, you know, you can, well, I didn't say anything or do anything. You don't have to. You can just think unlovingly. God sees that. You know, you can be thinking, I really cannot stand this person. Hi, Judy, how are you? It's so good to see you. You say, well, it has to, how far does this have to go? We're going to talk about this next Sunday morning. We're going to talk about this next Sunday morning. It's got to go all the way down. And then next Sunday evening, we're going to talk from Ephesians 4:32. So these sermons here are all kind of really tying in together. It's purposeful. The harsh words, the selfish deeds that you committed. Think of just that in the week past. All that might show a care for yourself, but not a willingness that the other receive good and prosper. Young people, how do you act towards those closest to you? What do you say to them? Words that are edifying, words that build up, words that are kind and encouraging. Sadly, too often, too little. Older folks, how do you speak to your children? How do you speak to each other? Perhaps more controlled, hopefully, than the children do. I mean, that's the thing about children. You know, adults will stand around, oh, children, oh, they can be so unkind. That's right, because they haven't learned to be hypocritical in the same way adults have. Now, I'm not saying it's hypocritical in an ultimate sense to think bad things and not say them. You should repent of them at the most inward level possible. So don't mistake what I just said. I don't urge anyone to say, well, don't be hypocritical, meaning say whatever's on your mind. No, there's plenty that's on our hearts and minds that we should never leave our lips, that we should repent of. But sometimes we can just be satisfied with being outwardly something, whatever we may be inwardly. We should inwardly be seeking this. So we say we're maybe more controlled than our children, but kindness, again, is not something silent and inactive. Kindness is not silent and inactive, but it speaks and acts in loving, giving, self-sacrificing ways towards others. The Good Samaritan had to be put out for his neighbor. He was put out. Is that something you say here? That's something you say where I come from, you know. I'm put out for this person, meaning I didn't just say, oh, well, I hope things go well for you. Hope you're okay. No, puts him on the donkey, takes him, takes care of him. No one in his fallen, unregenerate state is naturally kind. Now, you may say this. Let's think about this, what I just said, since I said nobody's naturally kind. You may say, as with being patient, but aren't some unbelievers rather kind folk? Well, it's true that common grace restrains sin and vice in varying measures in unbelievers. Without it, to quote Hobbes, it would be the war of all against all. If we didn't have God's restraining grace in our neighborhoods and our workplaces and our schools, I mean, just think how bad it would be. You say, it looks pretty bad these days. I don't disagree. I don't disagree that there's much sin afoot. But if you think that it's as bad as it can get, oh, please don't say that. It's not hell. Without that grace of God, that common grace, it would be, sin would just be unrestrained. So yes, common grace restrains selfishness enough to enable us, enough to enable unbelievers to do good and to have a semblance of kindness. But this appearance of kindness in unbelievers is not the fruit of the Spirit. Unbelievers don't have the fruit of the Spirit that's being described here. Well, that's described, of course, in Galatians 5, or is being described here in 1 Corinthians 13:4. God alone works such and gives such to the regenerate. And it's important to realize that only the renewed truly suffer long and are kind, because the world is taken as a sinful institution. When we use the word world, I mean, you can use the word, the Bible uses the word world in various senses. It says, God so loved the world. Well, that means, persons of every sort everywhere. It's speaking positively. But John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You might say, well, God loved the world. Well, obviously, world is being used in some different ways. And world is used as an institution, meaning that which is opposed to God. And the world taken as a sinful institution, if you will, all ungodliness combined, is not kind, but is in fact downright mean. Don't be fooled, young people. Sometimes young people who have always been in the church are allured by the world to leave it and to throw in their lot with the world. Friendship and kindness is promised. That's what the world promises. We won't judge you. Maybe you as a young person are struggling with something and you feel maybe the elders are calling you to account for something. And you feel like, well, I'm going to go out there. They'll be nicer to me. They like me better. You know, because you go into places and they'll say, no judgment here, except for things we don't like. But no judgment here. Don't kid yourself. I mean, look at cancel culture. You don't think there's judgment? But That's what's advertised. No judgment here, a lot of people will say. So the world might tell you that you're wanting to live as you please, even a sinful lifestyle. Well, that's something we're not concerned about. It's those meanies in the church who care about that. The world seeks to portray itself as kind because it's accepting, it's tolerant, it's open, it's unjudging. Sometimes older people think that the world is a better friend to them than the church, bad experiences perhaps they've had. But it's a lie. Think of the parable. Just think of this parable. We're not going to read it. But of the prodigal son. That's a great illustration of this. Leave the father's house and go to a far country. That's what happens. The prodigal son leaves the father's house and goes to a far country. I can live as I please there. That's the idea. And the prodigal son appears to have many friends and a lot of camaraderie, right? Until the money runs out. Lots of friends when he's paying the bar tab. But when the money runs out, everybody goes away. He's left alone with the swine to fend for himself. This is how the world cares for its own. It really is true. The old statement, laugh and the world laughs with you. Cry and you cry alone. Look at the kindness and welcome. Look at the contrast that we see in the welcome of the Father. So there's the world. He's abandoned by all his friends and has nothing. But when he comes back home, he receives a welcome. Oh, he doesn't receive a welcome by one given over to mere religiosity, the elder brother. The elder brother is the sort that perhaps is spoken of in those first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. Someone who is religious without love. But the Father's welcome. Recall how he treated the Father. He disrespected his Father. He, in so many words, wished his Father dead and left. His Father treats him with kindness. He robes him. He puts a ring. He puts sandals on his feet. And there you see the real difference between the church and the world. In that parable, you see the real difference between the church at its worst. The church can be in error. The church can be abusive in many of its expressions. There are places where that's very true. I mean, people have been and are in very bad church situations sometime. I grew up in a church situation where it was said to be congregational. That was absurd. It was the pastor who ran everything with an iron fist. The congregation did what it was told when it was told. And church discipline was from the pulpit. Literally, you would be named and driven out. So, yeah, you can understand why some people feel like, wow, that was a bad experience. You know, people have had bad experiences. But the world, you know, the world is no friend except if you do just what they want, precisely so. Well, so we thought about the dimensions of kindness, some of the difficulties of kindness. Let's then, in the last point here, dedicate ourselves to making sure that difference shows. Let's make sure in the church that the difference that we're to be from the world, who really doesn't care for their own, who when their own are down and out, cast them away. Let's make sure in the church that we're truly kind to one another. The demands of kindness, to put it that way, to be like the Good Samaritan, we're told to be like the Good Samaritan, to be like the father who welcomes home the prodigal son and not the hypocritical priest or Levite or elder brother. That demand is upon us. This is what we're called to. The demands of kindness means that there's no excuse for not being kind. Now, I really mean that. You say, well, what do you mean you really mean that? Well, we make lots of excuses for ourselves. We say, well, that's just my temperament. You know, I'm not a kind sort of person. Well, welcome to reality. I just told you nobody in the flesh really is. But I have heard far too many Christians In far too many situations say, well, I just have a short fuse. You need to deal with it. Well, I just this or that or the other. As if that excuses it. That might explain it. I mean, what you would better say is, you know, my temper is something I struggle with. Calvin admits that he had a temper. He admits it in his writing. And he bemoans it. And he seeks for its cure, as we were talking this morning. He doesn't say, yes, I had a temper and I blew up in the consistory meeting the other day. And so what? That's just the way it is. And they have all got to deal with it. You say, well, nobody who's a Christian says that. Oh, yeah, they say things pretty close to it. They say things pretty close to it. Maybe you've said it. I've said it. I've found myself making excuse for myself. A person who's really helped me with this is my wife, who won't let me get away with it, particularly when I am driving. I like to make an excuse because all the other drivers know. No, she will always say, I can't hear you, dear. This isn't really helpful. This isn't really, you know. Control yourself. Control yourself. You are obliged to be kind. We're called to it by Jesus in the Good Samaritan parable, by Paul in his epistles, Galatians 6:10, Colossians 3:12. Next week, Ephesians 4:32, in the evening, we're going to talk about be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. It's one of the great living the Christian life passages in the Bible. I mean, that passage is dynamite. And you can't say, children, but you don't know my brother or sister. Stop making the excuses. Cut it out. And parents, stop making excuses for your children. Stop saying, work with your children. Don't ever satisfy yourself and say, well, everybody knows children when they're little are mean to each other. Everybody knows siblings fight. Of course they do in the flesh. But people do every sort of thing in the flesh. This is not acceptable. You need to say, in this house, we're going to show kindness. That doesn't cut it. That, you know, hitting your sister like that, speaking to your brother like that, flicking that pea at the dinner table at your little sister. No, it's not funny. It's not just, well, I'm just being a kid. No. This isn't rocket science, folks. We need to really think about this. We need to stop making excuses for ourselves and those directly under our charge particularly. I mean, and I'm not saying that the excuses, sometimes we say things and we understand it and it can help explain something. Maybe if it's a 3 or 4 year old who is being really, you know, but there's more to be said about that than just he or she is tired. Because he or she is tired doesn't mean he or she can act in any way they wish. They are not free to become terrorists and hold everyone hostage. No one is. We must be disciplined. We must have self-discipline and we must properly discipline. You're commanded to be kind. It's not an option. It's not, well, I hope when those kids grow up they will be. No. You say, well, it's really hard. Well, who said parenting was easy? Who said the Christian life is easy? We're called to die to the flesh. You need to see your sin. You need to see your Savior. You need to see His kindness. Repent. And you see, when we minimize our sin, we're not really dealing with it. We're not repenting of it. And then we're not knowing His kindness and goodness when we just say, well, I'm this way or that way. It's so easy to do. Cultivate kindness towards each other. I mean, when you read this, you could read 1 Corinthians 13 and say, this isn't possible. Well, you're starting to get at something. In the flesh, it isn't. But this is who you are called to be in Christ. And this is a serious thing. It's not a joke. It's not a game. We all need to treat others as we would be treated. That's a summary way of speaking of this. And if you're responsible, if you're a parent and you're responsible for your child, which you are, for their their deportment and the way they're acting as a child. You need to help them understand that. You need to help them to see this is not proper to treat another person this way. Because if they leave your house, nobody else is going to give them the kind of consideration you do. In other words, if they grow up just totally self-centered, well, they'll get their comeuppance in the world. The world's not going to say, oh, we think you're the center of everything. Maybe they were told that in their house, but the rest of the world's not going to join in that sentiment. Adults are just, as I say, more sophisticated and practiced in their unkindness. The silent treatment, the cold shoulder, the refusal to give and to give oneself to the other. Or on the other hand, maybe being a bully. We can be bullies. It's very easy. There's lots of ways to be bullies, to abuse our power, to misuse it. Overt hostility, unkindness. Think in the coming days and pray, how can I show kindness? And I'm not saying you now need to become Mr. Rogers. Hi, neighbor. I'm not saying that you need to become Mr. Rogers or docile. I'm not saying you need to become... You can't change your basic personality or temperament. But within the framework of whatever your personality and temperament is, you have to be holy. You have to live for the Lord. You have to live in love in all these ways. As I said this morning, not envying. As I'm saying tonight, being kind. Kindness is maybe one of the opposite kinds of expressions of envy. So how do I show kindness? Think of this, to and in my family, husbands and wives. How ought you to be kind to one another? Children, speaking and acting in kindness. List unkind ways and substitute them with kind ones. That might be a good, you know, if at a dinner in the evening, the kids are all being really unkind to each other. You could say, okay, we've had a little unkind festival here. I want you to write down all the ways you were unkind to each other at dinner and write how you could be kind instead of being that. Start to think about that. To push it a little more, ask the other, your wife, your husband, others, how am I unkind? What could I do to be kind? And don't get mad and unkind if you don't like what they say. Listen to what they say. Well, they might be wrong. Well, you might be wrong too. I mean, I naturally work off the others might be wrong impulse. That comes naturally to me. Thinking I'm wrong does not come naturally to me. I have to think about it and repent. How about in church? You shouldn't simply say to each other, go in peace, be warmed and filled, James 2:15. To a brother or a sister in need, one who is poorly clothed or lacking in daily food, James says, no, you give what is needed. That might be, you say, well, people around me have enough. Well, how about a word of encouragement? A helping hand? With neighbors, with friends, with colleagues, even strangers. Use your gifts. That's kindness. Financial, your financial gifts, your mechanical gifts, your organizational gifts, your spiritual gifts. Everybody's got different sorts of gifts. And using them for the good of others. That's a kindness. This is the very atmosphere of heaven. And maybe if you've been sitting here and you're thinking, wow, he's really laying a burden on us. No, our sin of unkindness is the burden. To be called to be kind is a blessing. It's not a burden. Your sin is the burden. Jesus came to lift those burdens. He says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to him saying, oh, Lord, I'm so unkind. I'm so impatient. I'm so full of my own ways and thoughts. And I'm not loving and caring. I'm not reaching out. I'm not serving. Come to him with that. Bring that to him and say, help me to be. Help me to be. And he will. He will. And you see, that's the burden. Being called to follow him, being called to walk with him, being called to love is a blessing. To be called to live in kindness is just a call to be who we are in Christ. We're in union with the one who has shown us incomparable kindness. Go and do likewise. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Help us to hear words that we need to hear, all of us. As we heard this morning about envying, and now as we hear tonight, and we know envying is in this very passage too, to be kind, to be long-suffering. That's the way you are with us. If you can be that way with us, we surely can be that way with each other more by your grace. We acknowledge our sin in the matter. Help us to see it. Lord, ferret it out in all the corners and crevices and nooks of our lives. Help us to see our unkindness in ways we've never seen it before. And we thank you that your kindness, your goodness leads us to repentance. In Jesus' name, amen.